Paul simply presses the point that since Onesimus is now a fellow believer, he must be received as a member of the family, with all the rights of a member of the body of Christ. In such an atmosphere, slavery simply could not long exist. Nor, in fact, did it long exist. The very Spirit of Christ makes slavery an impossibility. It is in this way that the Spirit of God and the truth of God works in the Christian. No mere list of do's and don'ts hedges in the child of God. He is simply a new creation with a new life, life on a different level and of a different character. He has the liberating and enlightening truth of God in his hands, and he has the Spirit of the living God within him, in his heart, to interpret those scriptures to him and to supply the strength to put their teachings into practice. He sees himself in a new relationship to God, one of total subjection and complete adherence. In this new relationship to self, deliverance from it and repudiation of it, a new relationship to the family of God, he is a member of this family linked by a common life and love to every other member of it. A new relationship to the world. He has died to it through the cross, and it has died to him. But yet, he yearns over it with the very love of God, of which he now is a partaker. And he will lay down his very life in order to bring the light of the gospel to every member of the human race. These are some of the glorious truths, some of the wonderful facets of this glittering gem of a letter that perhaps would make it easier for us to study it in a practical way and with some benefit to ourselves. The second lesson on the Epistle to Philemon. A very profitable line of study in this little letter is to consider it as an example of the working of the basic characteristic of love. The term love can be very vague and hard to define, but when we see it, for example, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, working in a human context and relationship in terms of joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-restraint, it is much more meaning for us. If we remember that God is love, and that Christ was God in a human body, and therefore that Christ was really love lived out in human relationships, then we have love broken down into attitudes and actions that we cannot only understand, but imitate as well. This little letter gives us love in action, love broken up as a ray of light is broken up by a prism into its component colors so that we can study it and take it in and enjoy it. The fact that the letter was ever written is surely love, for why should the greatest of the apostles, burdened with the daily care of all the churches, in prison and under great emotional, spiritual, and physical pressures, have bothered to intercede for this possibly illiterate Gentile slave who had put himself by his actions outside the law and whose very life was forfeit? Only love could explain such action. And sure enough, Onesimus is called by Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, a beloved brother, while in Philemon, it is put this way in verses 9 and 10, for love's sake I beseech thee for Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In verse 1, Paul calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ, by which he simply means that he was in chains not because of the power and hatred of Rome, but because the love of Christ constrained him, left him no choice but to yield himself as Christ's bondslave. Not free to do his own will, but obliging him to suffer all for his master's sake. Our hymn puts it very well indeed when it says, we are bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Here we have the fact that love is all-sacrificing. But then Paul goes on in the very opening verses to show that love is also humble by linking with himself Timothy, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, with no title which would show his superior position. The only titles are brother, beloved one, fellow laborer, fellow soldier. This is the humility of true love. For to this once arrogant Pharisee, ruler of Israel, companion of princes, brilliant intellectual, all Christians are his brothers, and all Christian workers are his colleagues, without need for further distinctions. Surely we should be content with a like attitude of love. Philemon and Apphia have given over their home as a meeting place for the whole local church, a great sacrifice, no doubt, in days when prayer meetings sometimes went on all night. See Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, for an example of this. Only love could have led to such a step. In verse 4, the word always shows us the constancy of love. As we have already seen, its humility. Now we have its constancy. It is not, and is not, a surge of feeling, but a deep-flowing reproduction of the very character of God in us. And it will not be a fluctuating, emotional thing, but will mark Christian character with a constancy of which the world knows nothing. Our love will not ebb and flow. We will always remember God's people in prayer. There will be a steadiness and a firmness about the Christian, which marks him out as being different. In verses 5, 6, and 7, we find that love is reciprocal, as indeed the whole letter shows this. Love, in other words, is a two-way street. It's a matter of coming and going. It can never be a one-sided thing. And here, this characteristic of love is crystallized for us in these verses. As Paul loved Philemon, and says so in verse 1, so he knows that Philemon loves him. And this love brings constant joy and consolation to Paul. Love is a two-way affair, never selfish, never one-sided. Indeed, it cannot be. But looking closer, we find the love which Paul finds so comforting was shown to others rather than himself. In verse 5, it is toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And in verse 7, the hearts of the saints are refreshed by it. And in verse 6, it is the communication of this love by faith that made it effective. But if Christian love seeks to communicate itself, as in the writing of the letter, and if Christian love makes one a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and if Christian love is a humble thing and a humble attitude, and is a constant thing always in every prayer of mine, and if Christian love is reciprocal, we find in verse 9 that love is gentle. Because instead of issuing a command, as he could have done quite legitimately, from the height of his apostolic authority, backed by the fact of Philemon's own indebtedness to him, Paul, because of love, prefers to beseech or implore as an old man and a prisoner. Love, in fact, is never demanding or authoritarian, but love also sees the practical side of things. And so, in verse 11, Paul admits that in past times, Onesimus may have been unprofitable to his master, thus belying his very name, which, by the way, the name Onesimus means profitable. But Paul argues with shrewdness and perceptiveness that he, Onesimus, will now be very profitable not only to Philemon, but to Paul, which means that he was speaking not only of material profit, but also of spiritual benefit. Love is not mystically blind and unconcerned with the practical good of its object. On the contrary, love will always see what is best from this angle, as well as from loftier ones. Verse 12 shows us the tenderness of love. For here Paul says that in sending Onesimus back, he is, as it were, tearing out his own heart, a large and important piece of himself, and entrusting it to Philemon's care. When we think on what a good-for-nothing type Onesimus had been, and how far below Paul in every way, we marvel at such tenderness and sensitivity. But then, that is just the character of love. And this tenderness of love is immediately followed by a statement showing us that love will never violate righteousness. Love is righteous. There was an ethical point involved, for Onesimus belonged eagerly to Philemon. And while Paul could have cut through this by saying, in effect, "We are brothers and old friends, and I know you won't mind, and even if you do mind, what can you do about it?" True love will not